One of my favorite little books that I've ever read. I love to read. I like to read small books. I don't know about you, but I feel more sense of accomplishment when I can finish. If you give me a big old thick book, like I need books I can finish in a few weeks, you know. There's a little book that you can actually read in an afternoon. It's only about 150 pages. It's not even, it's like this size, like it's small. It's called The Indwelling Life of Christ by a man by the name of Major Ian Thomas. When I read the book the very first time, it so impacted my life. I've probably read it 12 or 14 times now, and I give copies of it away all the time. But in that little book, he didn't even get through the introduction, and the last sentence of the introduction marked me. It changed me when I read it. I want to show you the last sentence of the introduction. Here's what he said. He said, "The Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, lived now by him in you." When I read that day, it transformed my understanding and it set me free, because here's what I realized. I cannot live the Christian life. Let me say that one more time. I cannot live the Christian life. And listen, don't look at me spiritual on Sunday. You can't either. But here's the beauty. Jesus never expected you to live the Christian life. He brought you to himself so that he could live his life through you. And when you get that, there's freedom. Jesus lived his life this way for us. He modeled this for us. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus is infinitely more than a model. But it doesn't change the reality that he also modeled for us what it looked like to live in dependence on the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus was God in the flesh. But in Philippians 2, it says Jesus laid aside the privilege of being God, chose to live as a human being in dependence on the Father, so much so that everything Jesus did, he did out of the overflow of intimacy with the Father. Let me show it to you. A couple of verses. We're going to get to a text in a minute. John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, don't miss this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do," say the next word out loud. Say it one more time. I've studied that word in the Greek language. You know what it means? Nothing. The Son. The Son of God himself can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Show you another verse, John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, "I can do," say it out loud. Same word. In the Greek, it's a compound word. Literally, it's not one thing. I can do not one thing on my own. Listen, if that's what Jesus said, who are you and I to think that somehow I can live the Christian life? Jesus said in John 14, "When you hear my words, not my words, it's the Father's words in me." Now here's the point of this. The defining characteristic of Jesus' intimate fellowship with the Father was an intentional, prioritized prayer life. Again, let me show it to you. Luke 5, 16. But he would, say that word out loud, withdraw. Now, that's a present tense verb, meaning it's not a momentary thing that he did. It was a lifestyle practice that he did. That's why many translations insert the word often. It's not in the text, but they insert it to interpret the verb. He often would withdraw to desolate places and pray. It was the pattern and practice of Jesus's life to live out of the overflow of fellowship with the Father. A defining mark of that was he would spend intentional, prioritized time in prayer with the Father. Let me give you another verse. Luke chapter 22. "And he came and went as was his," said out loud, custom. It's the Greek word ethos. We've actually transliterated that, made it an English word. When we're describing the culture of something, we'll say, man, it's the ethos. It's what you feel there. The Bible says the custom, the practice, the habitual pattern, the lifestyle, the ethos of Jesus was to go to the Mount of Olives. The disciples followed him, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. What's the point? Here's the point. Prayer is not what I have to do as a ritual to be a good Christian. Prayer is who Jesus is. And to the degree I'm allowing who He is to be fleshed out in my life, guess what it's going to look like? A life of intimacy with the Father rooted in a strategic, intentional, prioritized prayer life. If I have problems praying in my life, I don't have a prayer problem. I got a Christ-likeness issue. Prayer is simply being conformed to it. You can't read the Gospels and not see Jesus pulling away to spend time in prayer. It was so much a part of his life. One day the disciples looked at him and said, Jesus, we've been watching this. And here's the question they ask him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? It's in Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at it. You can turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. In response to that question, Lord, teach us to pray, Jesus gives them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. It's not the best name for it because it wasn't the Lord's Prayer. It was the Lord's Prayer and that He gave it, but it's really the disciples' prayer. It's the model prayer. And it's not a series of repetitious phrases that He gave us to earn favor with God. They're not magical statements. It's not like a rabbit's foot that you rub when you need God to do something. That's what my high school football coach thought, right? We'd get in the locker room before the game. Everybody hit a knee, boys. Lord's Prayer, our Father art in heaven. All right, stand up. And he'd cuss us a blue streak like it didn't have anything to do with the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not a magic potion. What Jesus is getting, it's not wrong to recite the Lord's Prayer, but what He's really giving us is a description of what a holistic prayer life should look like. It's a model. It's an example. Now, this morning, we don't have time to unpack it all. We'd need weeks and weeks and weeks to unpack all of this. So we're only going to look at one verse of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So rich, so deep. Talk about going deeper. We're going to go deeper into that verse of Scripture and unpack it in a way that hopefully will teach us to pray. We're kicking off Seek Week. You've got an opportunity to seek the Lord together. We're going to talk about why that's biblical. Out of that one verse, I want to give you four truths we learn about how we should pray. Number one, we should pray. Amen? Now, the text literally says it. Jesus, the first word of verse 9 is the word pray. When Jesus said it, He said it in the present tense. You say, why does that matter? Because what Jesus is describing is not something He wants to happen in moments of our life. What He's describing is something that He desires to be the pattern of our life. That I live in a culture, in an atmosphere of prayer. Like breathing is to my body, prayer is to my spiritual life. Jesus says prayer is to be something that is a lifestyle practice, but He not only says it in the present tense, this verb pray is also an imperative. Now, that means it's a command. Here's what that means. Jesus was not suggesting that prayer should be something in our life. He was not even recommending prayer to us. He's not even asking us to pray. As God, He's commanding us to pray. Now, I know you hear that, and the immediate reaction is, oh, here we go. There's the do's and don'ts that I got to do in order to make God happy. But if you think that, you don't understand commandments. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. When God says, don't do something, He commands you, don't do this. It's not God saying, I want to rob you of all the joy and pleasure of doing this. You see, God created life, meaning He knows best how it's lived, meaning He knows where all the pitfalls, all the traps, all the fail-safes are. So when God says, don't do that, here's what He's really saying. Every time you read the Bible and hear, don't do that, here's what you need to hear. Don't hurt yourself. When God says, do this, He's not piling responsibility on you that you have to fulfill in order to make Him happy. When God says, do this, here's what you need to hear. Here's what He's saying. Help yourself. You see, the command to pray is literally an invitation for you and I to enjoy a conversation with God. That's a good place to say, wow. He's not giving us a ritual to perform. He's inviting us into a relationship to enjoy. Let me give you a definition of the word prayer. Maybe the simplest definition you ever heard. I'm going to put it up on the screen. You can write it down. Here we go. Prayer is, read it out loud, talking. This is an important word, though. Too many people define prayer as talking to God. That's why a lot of people struggle to pray. I'm not going to have the words. I mean, if you ask me to pray for 15 minutes, I mean, I can probably go 35, 40 seconds, but 15 minutes, I'm going to run out of words. Prayer is not just you reciting words. What if you went on a date with your boyfriend or girlfriend and went on dinner with your spouse, and for the whole dinner, it's like you never get to say anything. Like that's all you hear. You say, that's exactly what it's like when I go to dinner with my son. No. Listen, don't look at them right now. Let the Spirit show them that, all right? But that's not a conversation. That's a monologue. Jesus did not invite you to come recite monologues in front of Him. What we've been invited to is a conversation with the Father. And I think what we should do is allow the Word of God to become a centerpiece. One of the great mistakes we made in discipleship is we've separated Bible reading and prayer. What do you do when you spend time with God? You read the Bible, then you pray. I get over here and I read through my chapters. When I get that done, check. God, I hope you're happy with that. Now I get out my book where I got all my stuff written down because I got to know what to say when I get there. So I go through all my lists, my praise, my adoration, all the lists, all the stuff. Then I close up. What if we brought those back together? That's good. And we read the Word, and the Word became the centerpiece of a conversation with the Father. You say, what does that mean? You're reading the Word. You ever been reading the Word and read something you didn't understand? Rather than Google it first, or chat GPT, God help us all, how about stop and say, Lord, I don't understand that at all. Lord, would you help me know what that means? And then here's what you do. You just wait a minute. And you listen. Maybe the Spirit of God reminds you of another text of Scripture that brings light to that text. Or maybe the Spirit of God will put a small group leader or a friend or a pastor on your heart and you think, oh, that's who I can go to get some. And what begins to happen, the Word becomes the centerpiece of a conversation. You're reading the Word, and you ever read the Word and, man, you saw a sin that God exposed in your heart? What do? You confess it. Lord, I know that's for me. And you just read the Word, and you're just having a conversation with God. Before you know it, man, my time's up. Lord, man, this was a great conversation today. That's what a quiet time is. That's what a God time. God time is not checking off the box of doing the do's and don'ting the don'ts. It's a conversation with the Father. So begs the question, why don't we pray? E.M. Bounds said this, prayer is the easiest and hardest of all things. I read that and I'm like, that is absolutely true. Why don't we pray? you're not going to like the answer. We don't pray because we don't need God. Matter of fact, let's say it out loud together. On the count of three, we're going to say, I don't need you, God. You ready? One, I'm just kidding. We're not going to make you do that, all right? I could see it in your eyes. Dear God, I can't say that at church. But hey, here's the reality. Every day you live a prayerless life, your life is saying, God, I don't need you. My friend Daniel Henderson says, prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. Let me prove it to you. When do you pray the most? When you know you need him. Like tomorrow morning, you go to the doctor for a checkup. The doctor tells you you're terminal. You got 6 months to live. You know what happened in that doctor's office? Revival.
Wow.
Because you might not have been a prayer warrior on the way in. But let me tell you what you are on the way out. Not only that, you blowing up all our phones. Pray, pray, pray. Why? Because I need God. Here's the reality. You and I need God for everything. Let me show you what Jesus said in John 15. Jesus said in John 15, he said, I'm the vine, you the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do, say it out loud. Same word. You know the problem? We think he said, apart from me, you can't do big things. Because let it be a big thing, what do I become? Desperate, what do I do? Pray. Let it be a normal thing. Just going to work, living my life, doing my stuff. I may or may not pray. Jesus didn't say, apart from me, you can't do big stuff. He said, apart from me, you can't do one single thing. Today, I can't be the husband, the father, the friend, the pastor, the neighbor. I can't be any. There's not one thing of eternal significance that can happen in my life apart from Christ. But as I seek him, then he through me can do all things. We should pray. Number two, you got to listen faster. We should pray together. Together. I know what you're thinking. I know there's a Bible scholar in the room who has already read this chapter, and you know that in verse 6, Jesus talks about praying by yourself, and you're going to correct me after the service like people love to do with preachers. It's one of the favorite things about a preacher's job is that people correct you after the service with their biblical knowledge. It's wonderful. It's a blessing. Here's what I'd love you to do. Just email Pastor Hayden. Whatever thought you have on myself, just email Pastor Hayden.
Mike@walkchurch.com.
That's right. Mike@walkchurch.com is the email address.
Whoa.
So, go back up. Look at verse 6. Listen to what Jesus said. When you pray, go in your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who's in secret. Your Father who sees in secret. See right there in the context, Jesus said, pray by yourself. What you're missing is that when Jesus gave us verse 6, he was not just commanding us to pray in a closet by ourselves. Is it wrong to pray by yourself? No, we should pray by ourselves. But when Jesus gives the model, he's emphasizing praying together. And in verse 6, Jesus is not commanding us and giving us instruction on the how of prayer. He's giving us instruction on the heart of prayer. You can't read verse 6 without reading verse 5. Go to verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, on the street corner, so that they may be seen by other people. Truly, I say to you, they've received it. Jesus is not telling us we should only pray by ourselves. Jesus is telling us and teaching us that prayer is more about the presence of God than it is about performing before other people, whether it's in private or together. So when Jesus gives the model, he teaches us we should pray together. You say, where do you see that? Well, go back to the first word. The first word he says is pray. I told you it was present tense, meaning it's ongoing, continuous action. I also told you that it's an imperative, meaning it's a command. There's a third part about that word pray. It's plural. You say, what does that mean? Well, every verb in the Greek New Testament has an implied subject. So when Jesus says pray, he's literally saying you pray. But it's you plural. Again, you're not getting it. Let me explain it. When I moved to Las Vegas, one of the first things I learned about myself is I have an accent. I grew up in Alabama. Everybody talks like I talk. I didn't know I had an accent. I moved to Las Vegas. I found out I have an accent. The way I knew I had an accent, people would bring people to our church, and here's the way they would invite them. You got to just hear him talk. And they would bring them to church just to hear my accent. My in-laws called after I'd been in town for about a month, left a voicemail on my phone. I heard them talk, and I thought, do we even have schools where I'm from? Like, I realized I got an accent. But there's some stuff my people does better than your people. For example, you plural and you singular. In the sophisticated world of the West Coast, if you want to say you singular, you say you pray. If you want to say you plural, you say you pray. And you got to be smart, discern the context, and understand, are they saying you singular or you plural? Where I'm from, we fix that. You singular is you. You plural is, come on, y'all some of my people in here. When Jesus said pray, Jesus must have been from Alabama. You know what he said? He said, y'all pray. It's plural. That's important. And then notice the first word of the Lord's Prayer. What's the first word? Our. Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't say my. He reminded them that the posture of prayer involves the community into which you're born. We should pray together. The disciples heard it this way. You know how I know that? Look at what they did in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is 28 chapters long. 26 times in 28 chapters, the word prayer or praying is mentioned. Almost every single instance, it's the church praying together. John Franklin wrote a book. In that book, listen to what he said. The greatest workings of God come by corporate prayer, and we will not see the power of God in sufficient measure to transform the world around us until we pray together. God in His sovereignty has determined that something happens when we pray together that transcends praying separately. You say, explain that. I can't. I'm just telling you, it's the way God designed it. And it's what Jesus wanted His people to be known for. Remember in Mark chapter 11 what Jesus said? Jesus said, my house, look here. Jesus said, my house shall be what? Called. You know what that is? It's testimony. It's reputation. Jesus is not saying this is what you call yourself. He's saying when the people out there that don't know me think about you, here's what I want them to say. My house shall be called a house of preaching. No. A house of evangelism? No. A house of worship? No. A house of mission? No. A house of disciple making? No. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. Meaning this. Here's what the lost world in Las Vegas should say. I don't know everything they do over at Walk Church. I don't know everything they believe, but here's what I know. If you need to talk with God, that's where you go because those people talk with God. And here's the sad testimony of the church in America today. We're known for preaching and music. We've relegated prayer to moments of transition when we move the band on and off the stage. Like, we don't pray to pray anymore. We just pray to change the set while nobody's looking. Nothing wrong with moving stuff around while you pray. It's wrong just to pray to move some stuff around. What happened to you know why we don't pray in the church in America? We don't need God. We've gotten good at doing church without Him. We got our sermons, our songs, our planning, our structures, our setups. All we got it down, man. What happened to the people of God being so desperate that we know today nothing of eternal significance is going to happen because we showed up? But I'm telling you, if He shows up, something will happen.
That's right.
We should pray together. Number three. We should pray confidently. He said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Let me give you two reasons we should pray confidently. Number one, because God is our Father. Jesus could have said, here's how we're going to start the prayer. Almighty God, reminding us of this great God who's off in the recesses of the universe. He could have said, here's how we're going to start it. Holy and righteous judge, reminding us that this God knows all of our failures and all of our shortcomings. He could have said, we're going to start it like this. Oh, sovereign king. But he didn't say any of those things. He said, here's how we're going to pray. He's our Father. Here's what that means. You don't have to earn your way into His presence today. You are already a loved and accepted child of God. Get this. You'll never be more righteous before Him positionally than you are right now. You know why I know that? Now, some of you hear that and you're like, oh my gosh, I hope I get better than where I am. No. Positionally. Listen, it don't matter how you did this week. You are clothed in Christ, which means when the Father sees you, He didn't see you as all your mess ups this week. He didn't see you as having dropped the ball. He sees you as righteous and as sinless as Jesus Christ Himself. Did I earn that? No. Do I deserve that? No. That's the grace of God that has clothed me in Christ. So when I come into His presence, I can approach Him because of Jesus and say, our Father, our Father. We can pray confidently because God is our Father. And number two, we can pray confidently because our Father is God. Wow. I love my dad. That's great. My dad's a big man. My dad, my whole life, 6'4", 350 pounds. Like, my dad's an intimidating dude. He's a big man. My dad's a preacher. He's the first Christian in our family. We don't come from generations of Christians. My dad's one of my favorite preachers, the greatest, I think, expositor of the Old Testament narrative I've ever heard in my life. There's not any problem that I have that I can't call my dad. I know that's not true for everybody, but that's my situation. I can call my dad. Here's the problem. Some of my problems are beyond my dad's ability. You see, my dad's got limitations. My dad's from Florence, Alabama. What if the text said, our Father, who's from Florence, Alabama? That might encourage you a little bit, but there's going to be limitations with that. Listen what he said. Our Father, who's in heaven. One of the questions I get asked in Atlanta often, what do you miss most about Vegas? Easy first answer, the sun. You don't know how much you appreciate 325 sunny days a year until you don't have 325 sunny days a year. I moved to Atlanta, Georgia. I didn't know it was next door to Seattle. I didn't know it was like that there. It's gloomy. Cloudy, rainy. I miss the sun. The sun is 93 million miles from Earth. If you could get in a car and drive 100 miles an hour, it'd take you 106 years to get to the sun. The sun is the center of what we call the solar system. Remember in school, when you got to that section in science where they taught you about the solar system, it's changed a little bit since I studied it. When I studied it, there were 9 planets. Somewhere along the way, Pluto got kicked out. I didn't make that decision. If you're very fond of Pluto, I'm sorry. It's now one of 5 dwarf planets. So the solar system has 8 planets and 5 dwarf planets that center and revolve around the sun, and we were taught in school that is the solar system. The solar system exists inside of the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists have now discovered that there are billions of solar systems inside the Milky Way galaxy. How we had the audacity to teach ours as the solar system, I'll never know. But inside the Milky Way galaxy, there are billions of solar systems. But get this. The Milky Way galaxy is just one galaxy. As a matter of fact, a recent German supercomputer has run a simulation to try to determine how many galaxies there are. Because with all the AI technology we got, all of the telescopes we have, here's what we know. As far as we can humanly see, here's what we know. There's still more. The recent German supercomputer has estimated that there are over 500 billion galaxies, each containing billions and billions of solar systems. You say, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. The one who spoke it all into existence with a single word is our Father. Here's what that means. There is nothing you're going to face today that is outside the scope of who He is. You can approach Him with confidence. Here's the last thing, and I'm done. We should pray reverently. Pray then like this. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Honestly, we could preach a sermon series just on that phrase, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed is a verb that comes from a noun. The noun is the word holy. Jesus is reminding us that as we approach God as our Father, let us not also forget that He is the holy, righteous, sovereign God who is worthy of our awe and our wonder and our reverence and our worship. F.B. Meyer said it, I thought profoundly, so I'm going to read it. Look what he said. I'll put it on the screen. He said, far be it from me to say a single word to discourage the holy familiarity with which the child of God approaches the Father. The tenderest words, the completest confidence, the closest intimacy will be welcomed and reciprocated. But let it ever be remembered that the mercy seat is a throne and the Father a great King. His abode is not only a home, but a palace, on whose floors the angels tread with reverence, and upon standing veil their faces with wings. Let us hesitate for a moment on the threshold of our prayers and reverently unloose our shoes from our feet. For God is in heaven and we are upon the earth. I want you to all stand up with me right now. I asked Pastor Hayden for the liberty to close today a little differently. I'm going to go ahead and invite our pastors and prayer volunteers to come and be here along the front. In a moment, they're going to sing a song like you normally do, and we're going to let you respond as you feel led. As a matter of fact, you can respond whenever you're ready. Like if you don't know Jesus and you want to come to one of these pastors' prayer volunteers, you can come right now and say, I need Jesus. If you got a burden, you want to come get in this altar, you can come right now and just meet with God. If you want to be prayed over, you can come to one of these prayer volunteers. They'll pray for you. But for the rest of us, what we're going to do in this time is we're going to practice what we just preached. It's wrong to preach a whole sermon on prayer and not pray. So we're going to pray together. And we're going to do it the way I described. We're going to take the text and let the text become the centerpiece of a conversation. I'm going to put Psalm 34 up here on the screen. Psalm 34, verse number 3 and 4. Let's read it out loud together. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Stop right there. You hear the plurality? Magnify the Lord with me. Look at the next phrase. Let's go. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. So we're going to take those two verses. We're going to give two prompts. Here's the first prompt. He said, let us exalt his name together. So what's about to happen, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and bow your head. We're going to enter into a time of prayer. And I want in just a minute to begin to shout out names of God all over the building. Just one at a time, shout out a name of God. And when you hear a brother or sister shout out a name of God, you use that name to begin to worship God and exalt his name together. Somebody give me a name. I heard somebody say Jireh. So let's stop right here. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Somebody said Jireh. The word Jireh is a word that means the Lord provides. So when you hear somebody say Jireh, let's exalt his name. Let's begin to say, God, I thank you for the provision in my life. And begin to specifically name ways that God has provided for you and met your needs and exalt and worship and bless his name. All over the room. Somebody else, give me a name. Yes, shout them out. Give me another one. And again, as you hear these names, let them turn into prayer offerings for you as you worship God. Shout them out. Come on, we're just scratching the surface. Who is he? Yes. 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 Somebody said the King of Kings. How about that, huh? Here's what that means. No matter what's falling apart in your life, he's sitting on the throne. He's sovereign. He's large. He's in charge. God, we bless your name that you are the King of Kings today. Now we're going to take this second verse. We could keep going on. We're going to take the second verse. He said, I sought the Lord, and I love this, he answered me. He didn't say he might answer me, he said he answered me. And he delivered me from all my fears. The word fear means an apprehension that's on the inside that's got a hold of you. Here's what I want to ask, all over the room, what's holding you today? What fear, what anxiety, what stress, what's holding on to your heart? Here's what I want you to do in this moment. Begin to seek the Lord. Give it to him. Lay it at his feet. Maybe you want to do it in the altar up here. The altar's open. Maybe you want to do it right there where you are. You can do it out loud. You can pair up with your spouse or a friend, and you can do it in pairs. However you feel led, we're just going to seek the Lord. And I want you to hear this. As we seek the Lord, he is going to answer, and he is going to deliver. How do we know? Because God's our Father. How do we know it's not too big? Because our Father's God. So all over the room right now, just begin to seek him. You can do it silently. You can do it out loud. Just begin to seek him. And as we're seeking the Lord, my brother Vashani is going to begin to lead us in this song. And we're going to worship God together as we seek him. Let's go. Just seek him right now.